Lord, that video is a reminder to us of why many say America is one of the most unengaged or unreached peoples. Oh Lord, there's Christian stations and Bibles galore and bookstores, but Lord, when it comes down to it, many people never even consider the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we wonder why our schools are the way they are, why things are happening in our nation the way they are. And so, Lord, in many ways, it's our responsibility as your church to be spreading the gospel here in Palm Beach and in our state. But Lord, we pray for those who are seeking to plant churches in hard places, San Francisco and Los Angeles, and Lord, places where it's not the Bible Belt. And Lord, we pray that even as we give, these dollars would yield eternal fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're a guest with us today, it's your first time, I want to welcome you. We've been walking through the book of Romans here, Florida Gardens, and we find ourselves in Romans chapter 8. Today is a message that's kind of it's a challenge for us because it's a personal message. I think each one of us can personally hear these words and feel that they are speaking directly to you, to me, to each one of us individually. The next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these passages that deal more with theology and some of the theology that kind of causes us to be a little uncomfortable, a little uncertain. So we have some fun days ahead. But as you see up here this morning, what we're looking at is trying to answer this question: do all things really work for good? Last week when we were looking at the issue of the Holy Spirit being in us, we kind of touched on this passage at the end, and I said we were going to come back this week and maybe expound it a little bit more. So we're going to delve into that. But as we begin, I just want to show you this little puzzle box. Ty, some of you may not know, I have four boys. My third boy, Ty, is five, or maybe six now. But at Christmas, his aunt Jill gave him this 1,000-piece puzzle for Christmas in Baton Rouge and all that. So, of course, he wants to open it up and he wants to do it and all that kind of stuff. Well, I was pretty amazed. I mean, it's a 1,000-piece puzzle. All my boys love trains. You probably can't see exactly what this is. But what I see is a lot of trains that are all the same color, right? A lot of white space and all that kind of stuff. But he enjoyed it. We sat down as family and aunts and, you know, grandma and grandpa and those kind of people, and we tried to put it together. But as we approached that puzzle, we were thankful that we had the picture, right? When you're digging through the box and we look at a piece and we try to say, okay, here's what it should look like. Now, how do we get this piece to make it fit what it should look like? Sometimes it was hard to figure out exactly how the piece fit in the puzzle because this wasn't just your average, you know, I don't know, two indentions, two prong kind of pieces. I mean, some of them would just have curves and they really didn't attach. You just kind of had to bump them up next to each other, right? That's a challenging puzzle. But we were thankful that we had this box. Let me just say, I think for many of us, if we're honest and we stop and think about it, that's what our lives look like. For many of us, we have a picture of how we think our lives should go. We have this blueprint. Maybe it's when you're a kid, or maybe when you got married, or maybe even right now, you've had this dream, this vision, this expectation, and regardless of what stage of life you're in, right? And when I get to an age of retirement, I want to have money because I want to travel, and I want to be able to do these sorts of things, right? I mean, people all around us have dreams of what their lives should look like. And then things happen. There are those pieces of the puzzle of our life that don't fit. We pick it out and we're like, where does this go? This doesn't really fit the image and the plan and the purpose that I thought I had for my life. Sometimes those things, they don't make sense. Sometimes they're painful. Many of you in this room may be able to relate to this, right? I mean, you spend your whole life Retirement, save, 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 save. We're going to do these things. And then you get to retirement and you've got a sickness. Or you've got a child who needs your help. Or something has happened that you're not able to travel the world or do what you thought you were going to do. And that puzzle, that image that you were striving for suddenly becomes more challenging, doesn't it? Well, that's what Paul, I think, is trying to help us see, is that when those tough puzzle pieces of our lives occur, not to lose hope, not to lose focus, but to remember the promises of Scripture. We're going to look at one of those promises specifically this morning. It's just this one verse, Romans 8:28. You can see it up here on the screen with me. This morning, because of our time, I'm going to walk through this one verse and kind of give you a couple of ideas, but look with me up here or in your Bible if you have one with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Look what it says with me. Is anybody on the computer? There we go. Thank you. I was giving them hints. All right. Here we go. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. We use that verse all the time, right? We throw it out here and there, and sometimes we take it out of context. But let me challenge you to look at the specifics of what's in that verse. Two ideas, two truths. Number one, all things work together for good. Now, notice the things that are highlighted in green. All things work together. Together for good. I'm putting the emphasis on the working together. I think sometimes the idea is everything in my life is good. That's not always true, if we're honest. Sickness, the death of a loved one, some type of traumatic event. It is foolish for any person to come up to you when you've experienced such hardship and say, oh, that's really good, right? We probably have heard it before. Somebody dies, somebody's sick. Oh, all things work together for good. But what does the Bible really say? We're to mourn with those who mourn. We're to weep with those who weep. We're to grieve with those who grieve, right? When things happen in your life, there are some things that are just bad. They're bad. Because we live in a fallen world, sin is present, and things happen. No, what the passage, I think, is getting at is even those bad things work together for good. There's a difference there. And sometimes we have to have these painful or these difficult circumstances to ultimately create the beautiful puzzle that is our life. I mean, the easiest example to think of is you prune bushes, right? And you cut off limbs, and that's painful if the tree or the bush or whatever, and sometimes you cut it back really far. But eventually, all that pruning, all that cutting, all those difficult things on that plant yield a beautiful bush. And in our lives, this is the truth as well. Let me give you just a practical example. You know, I like sports, and I told Don, I was driving down the road this week, and I heard this, they were talking about LeBron. Now, let me just say, I think if you're trying to be in step with the Spirit, you can make spiritual applications to really many things in life, and sports are no different. So let me take you back 4 or 5 years. Do you remember, if you're a sports fan, LeBron sitting in this boys and girls club, right? And he's interviewing and he says, I'm going to take my talents to South Beach, right? Remember that glorious day for those of us down here in Miami, right? But you remember how the people in Cleveland felt? Oh, that was the worst thing that had ever happened to them. Really. I mean, they're ripping down the Chosen One banner that they had on the basketball arena. They are taking their jerseys and they are burning them out in the streets as if this is the most difficult, terrible thing. And in the moment, it probably was for them. But let me show you what happened as a result. LeBron leaves, and we know the story of what happened in Miami, but in Cleveland, they were really bad, which allowed them to get draft picks. Not just any draft picks, but number one draft picks. Like, they got to pick the best basketball players a couple of times while LeBron was gone. And then, out of nowhere, blindsided were Miami Heat fans, I'm going home. So now, that event which was so bad in in Cleveland's life, LeBron left us, he comes home to what? A better team. A team that now has better players. A team that is more likely now to win than if he would have stayed with them. They wouldn't have got the top draft picks, right? And they would have been less good. Is that the right term there? They would not have been as good. So that painful thing worked together to make good in Cleveland. Does that make sense? Let me give you to it in a biblical example. There was a guy named Joseph. Oh, that man had dreams. Those dreams came from God. Your brothers and sisters are going to bow down to you. Your parents are going to bow down to you. Remember that story? What happened to the dreams of his life? Oh, when he started telling the dream, his brothers grew jealous. They sell him off. He gets imprisoned. Ultimately, and he doesn't just stay in prison for an overnight stay. Joseph is in prison for many years. Do you think at any moment in Joseph's life he was wondering what happened to that vision and dream, that picture that I had for my life? Do you think in that moment he is saying, this is good that I'm in prison right now, that I've been wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. Praise Jesus, this is great. No, I don't think he was really doing that. I think he was content. I think that the Bible tells us that the Lord was with him. But eventually, in God's timing, in God's providence, Joseph is lifted up out of prison. He's placed in a position of authority. And ultimately, Joseph delivers Israel in a way by providing food for them. All things worked. You can go back. All things worked together for good, even in Joseph's life. And just so you don't think I'm making that up, remember at the end of Genesis when he's telling his brothers about this situation, in Genesis chapter 45, he says this to them, I'm the brother you sold to Egypt. And now, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve your life. In the moment of that, I didn't understand. This piece didn't really fit. Why am I being sold off? Why am I in jail? But now I see the beautiful picture that God has for my life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and it'll be 5 more years where there'll be neither plowing or harvesting. For God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. I want you to hear this. What Joseph's brothers did was wrong. It was sinful. It was prideful. It was evil. And yet God was using the sinful, prideful, evil acts of evil men to accomplish his purposes. He was working those things together for good. And I think if you're honest, you can stop in your life and reflect and see maybe how God is doing that for you as well. Which leads to the second truth, and that's all things work together for good. For good. So let me just ask, how would you define that word good? Right, because the tendency is we start thinking about good things for us. Oh, that I would be successful, that I would have more money, that I would have that job or that career that I always wanted, or I would have that glorious family and children or grandchildren that I always wanted, or that, you know, we would have that boat that, you know, that sits in the dock right across the street from PBA and the Intercoastal, right? I mean, that would mean good in my life. That's what I'm determining good as. And there's a lot of churches that you could go to, and they would tell you, yeah, that's what good is. But the truth is, there's only one who is good. That's God. And He really is the only one who can determine what is good. God's ways are good and right and perfect. And the truth, if we pressed it even further, is every one of us were created not to live on this planet, do what we want, accumulate the things that we feel like are valuable for us, say that we believe in Jesus, die, go to be with Him. Every one of you in this room were created by God to display His glory. Now, we don't like to think that way because it's just, oh, Pastor, you're just making it too spiritual. I can pretty much tell you from one passage that you were created for His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and all of creation His power, which means you too. You are an example, a picture of God's goodness and of His grace and of His glory. And so sometimes what we think are good is not what God thinks is good. And conversely, some of the things that we don't see as good, God is saying this is good. Let me give you some examples. In John chapter 9, remember that story about that boy that was blind? John chapter 9, hear what it says. Verse 1, as He was passing by, He saw a man blind from birth. Jesus did. And His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, isn't that what usually happens when something bad occurs or our dream crumbles? I mean, people start thinking, well, you must have done something wrong or there's some sin in your life. I mean, you saw that happened with Job, right? Job, what did you do that caused all this damage in your life? And maybe the evil one even says that to you. See, God doesn't love you. You're not doing that dream, that picture of your life that you thought you would have, because He doesn't care for you. Or you have sinned and He has forsaken you. But notice what Jesus says when they ask Him, who sinned? I mean, this guy has to be blind because of something that he's done or his parents done. But Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. So He's saying, it's nothing that they have done, but that the works of God might be displayed in his life. Do you hear what Jesus just said in that verse? This man was created, and he was born blind. He has suffered all of these difficult things in his circumstance to bring him to this point so that God would be displayed in his life, which is good. Make sense? What about the guy two chapters over, chapter 11? Oh yeah, remember that guy named Lazarus? Again, you know the story, many of you, but listen to it in the context of Romans 8. Now there was a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. I'm just going to say it, it's like the Lord just impressed it on my mind. Just notice they don't say, if you just have enough faith, you'd be well. That's not the answer they're told in this passage. Because that's some of the garbage that we're told out there by churches. If you just believe it enough, you'll be well. Well, that's not always the case. Listen to what he says. And just to make sure that we understand, this isn't just some nobody. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. They want us to know that they have a relationship and intimacy with Jesus, maybe in a way that others don't know Jesus. Verse 3, so the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And Jesus heard it. He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Do you think Lazarus thought in the moments that he was sick, oh, this is good? Do you think that's what Mary and Martha thought right then? Oh, this is good. I'm glad my brother's doing this. No, they didn't understand it. They didn't see the picture. They didn't know how God was at work for good in their life. They just couldn't understand it. But Jesus says, no, and we know the story. He's going to die. I'm going to raise him up. And this will be to display God's glory and his power. It'll be kind of symbolic of what's going to happen to us as believers. Oh yeah, what about the other guy? The one who was hung on a cross. Remind me, what do we call that day? What Friday? Y'all say it with such passion. Come on, Good Friday, right? Why? Did anybody think Jesus being crucified on that cross was good? No, it was sinful men who were acting out their sinful hatred towards him. And yet God, the one who determines what is good, is saying, it is good that my son would die so that you could have life. Do you see how God was working it together? And God is the one who determines that it was good. And just so you know, I'm not up here pontificating and telling you this is what you need to believe when things are happening in your life, read it through this scripture. I want you to know, I have to believe it too. Sometimes the things don't seem good, or we don't understand how God is going to be glorified in the event. I mean, really? How is this event going to honor Christ? We don't understand that. You don't think I don't think about this passage all the time with my sister? How is her suffering for 30 years with diabetes the way she does good? How is God glorified in that? I get glimpses. I hear things about nurses and doctors, and they're amazed, and Kim's faith and things that she's able to do, right? But just to even bring it more close to home, some of you have not been here that long. We, 7 years ago, we had a miscarriage. Went to a doctor. We'd had Ben and Luke at this point, and everything had always been easy and fine, and we go to the doctor, and she's like doing all that stuff, and suddenly I realize something's not right, and I'm starting to get this welling up feeling in my soul. She goes, I can't find the heartbeat. This is like at 19 weeks. I mean, it's not like week 4 or 5. And sends us to another doctor. They do this ultrasound. Yep, I'm sorry, your baby's dead. And we're going to have to do the removal if you don't deliver this weekend. Well, I just went home and minister of the gospel. I cried all day Friday, all day Saturday. Just wept. And Allison delivered Joshua at the house. And we were able to have a little box, and we drove to Louisiana. Some of you remember that. And we buried Joshua with Allison's dad who's died, right? But in those moments, I can't look at you and say, this was good. I didn't understand anything that was going on. All I knew was that we'd lost the boy. And even now, I look out and you guys laugh, oh, you got 4 boys. Yeah, but to me, there's always one that's kind of not there. And I didn't understand that picture at first, but as time has passed, I've seen a little bit of clarity as to, you know what, I feel like it's made me a more compassionate minister than before. I feel like it enables me to minister, or Allison to minister, when some of these ladies in our church say, I'm not able to get pregnant, or we've had a miscarriage, or even when somebody loses a child. Our child wasn't 18 or 38 or 58, but he was still our child. We've lost a child. And so we're able in some ways to grieve with those. And some of you have those stories as well. So God has worked that death, that birth of Joshua, for His glory, because we trust Him, we believe in Him, we've been able to minister in a different way because of that circumstance. And I think that's the reality for you. What if the good that comes out of a circumstance is not that you get rich or not that you get the house, but that you grow deeper in your walk with the Lord? Is that not good? Isn't that ultimately what Job gets? I'd heard of you, but now I know you. What if the good that comes out of the event is a loved one comes to faith, or loved ones come to faith? What if the good that comes out of the event is, or the life, the circumstance, the difficulties, is others are encouraged or blessed, or they decide to live a certain way because of your testimony? I don't think that Paul was unmoved when he saw Stephen stoned. And I think that when God converted him in Christ, those memories of what Stephen did standing there is some of the things that strengthened Paul when he was experiencing difficulties and persecution. And all these things work to good. Why? Because look what it says at the end of that verse, Romans 8. I told you it was a hard message, a hard passage. I want it to be encouraging, but it's personal, because every one of you, you have these things in your life. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. The things in your life, the puzzle, may not seem to be fitting together, or it may not even be the puzzle that you thought you were going to make, but let me tell you this, the puzzle is God's puzzle. You're the piece, and He's putting you together as He sees fit, as He's called you for His purpose. Every one of us in this room have been called to glorify God. Some of us it'll be through a means of a positive thing in our life. Some of it may be through suffering and difficulty. Some of it may be through martyrdom, especially overseas, right? But every one of us have been called to for a purpose. We are, you know, what do you say? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans, God has plans for us to glorify Him. And so when we're going through these things, we can trust that I may not see the picture now fully, but I know God is working in this. And I know in the end, I will agree that this was good. It glorified God. Because you see, when I do a puzzle, we're closing. When I do a puzzle, I try to do the borders, right? And then depending on pieces, you start to get some stuff and you start moving. It's kind of the logical way I think people do puzzles. Right? It's the way I do it, so it must be right. So. But sometimes I think maybe here's how God works. He does a little piece here, and a little piece here, and a little piece here, and a little piece here. And something that's happening right here might be relevant for next week, but something right here that He's working on may not be relevant until 7 years from now. But you don't know it, but He does, because God's there already. Make sense? And what you're experiencing, you don't understand. Oh, but later on when the puzzle becomes, when He starts to do more pieces around here, oh, now I understand why I lost that job. Oh, now I understand why we went through that difficulty, right? Because you start to see the bigger picture. But always know The one who's doing the puzzle in your life is the good, merciful, gracious God who died for you. And so, when you get discouraged, know that He's at work for you. Listen to this hymn, and we'll close. I'm closing with this. It's not in your hymn book, sadly. And I'm not singing it for you, thankfully. But listen. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds, oh, never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. God alone is the one who's able to interpret the things in our life. And He will show us one day how all of those pieces of our lives fit together to display His glory and to work for our good. I believe that, and I hope you do as well. Father, I know in this room there are those who are suffered. Lord, I'm not trying to minimize that in any way. Lord, I've suffered. But Lord, what this passage promises us is that all of that suffering is not in vain, and it's not useless, and it's not meaningless, but it's working together for something good and glorious. And so, Lord, today, maybe for some, would You send healing balms to hearts? Maybe those who've been holding on to the death of a loved one, or a sickness, or a struggle in their life where they have felt like You've given up on them or You don't care. Lord, would You show them some pieces of how You're at work in their life and how those dark clouds ultimately will reveal Your glory? And Father, for those in this room who don't know You, oh, how they face the day. How they face suffering and difficulties, I don't know. But Lord, would they, even today, as they see us give testimony to Christ's death and resurrection, would they give their hearts to You, believing that those who love You, that You're working all things together for good, according to Your awesome and beautiful purpose. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.